I just want to say thank you very much to Pastor Scott and Jackie for inviting me here to speak with you guys today and share the word. But one of the things I think is most amazing is that he's able to be gone and that church can come together and keep this going, right? So it takes a lot of work from putting together the bulletins, administrative work, the tithe, the people making the coffee, the greeters, the sound in the video and whatnot. There's a lot of hands that have to happen, right? And it's so cool that they're able to leave and entrust that to you, and you guys make it go without a hitch. So I want you guys to give yourselves a hand, because you know what? That's what it's all about. That's what the body of Christ is all about. It's working together. It's not up to one person. It's not up to two people or three or ten. It's the body of Christ, right? And it says that in 1 Corinthians 12:21, where Paul's talking about the body, and one part can't say to one part of the body, say, or the ears can't, or the eye. Oh, now I got it all messed up. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We all work together, right? We're all part of the same mission, and that's to proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? And you guys are a part of that. And that's what's so cool to see. So that's great teamwork. I pray that when they come back, that it won't go back to the norm. Mm-hmm. So that's a challenge, right? Is whatever you're doing now, continue doing it. If you're not involved yet, find something. I'm sure there's something here that you can get involved in. Doesn't matter if you're 7 months or if you're 100. I don't know if there's anybody here in 100, but it's okay. You know, there's something for you, all right? So like they say, teamwork makes the dream work, right? Yeah. All right, that's a different message, which it could be a message in itself, but we will proceed. So let's go ahead and go into prayer. We're going to be in 1 John, and we'll be talking a little bit about that. So if you know me at all, I normally don't put my verses up there. I give you the address of it, and I want you guys to open your Bibles and follow along, okay? Because that's what it's all about, is not just trusting what I say. It's not trusting my stories or anything like that, but it's for you to keep me accountable, too, of what I'm talking. What am I speaking about? Am I reading the right verse? I don't know. Right? And that's where you guys come in. So I'll give you the address. We'll read it together. Doesn't matter what version it is, because I'm sure we'll get there anyway. Right? But it's just so that way you guys could tag along with me. Okay? You know, I'm not going to spoof feed you. Actually, I am today. But but verses wise, you guys are going to feed yourselves. Okay? So let's pray, and we'll get into it. Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together. I thank you for allowing me to come here and just to share your word. And most of all, Lord God, I pray that you help me to share the word that you've put on my heart. I ask, Lord God, that if there's anything that is from me, that it's not from you, if there's anything, any pride or anything that I want to say that you don't want me to say, that you would strike that aside, Lord God. But I want you to speak through me, Father. I want you, Lord Jesus, to push me aside. Push me aside if you have to. Get me off the stage so that way your words can be heard, that your words can touch the hearts and ears to those that need to hear today, Lord God. I know it's already touched me. It's already convicted me in some areas. And I pray that it continue for those that are here present and those that are online and those that are coming next week and who knows. But Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, just be with us, guide us, and help us to have ears to hear, Lord. So thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you know me, some of you don't. So I guess I'll introduce myself really quick. It's already in the bulletin, so that's got the big part there. But Pastor Scott and I go back when we used to do ministry at Valley Correction Center. He was the associate pastor. I was the youth pastor. We did missions trips. We did camps and whatnot. So that's how we know each other. So great guy, Jackie. She's amazing. You already know her, right? You've probably seen her once or twice. Yeah, Jackie is awesome. And I'm just glad that they're out and about and doing their thing and just getting some refreshing in their lives and their souls, and excited to hear what God's going to or God is doing while they're away. So, all right. So this is where it starts. I grew up in California. I love sports. I played baseball, basketball, hockey, in California. We used to put on metal baseball cleats, and our garage was a smooth cement, and we would get it wet, and my brothers and I would play hockey in the garage. So it was kind of funny. And you see sparks if it got too dry, you see sparks in our shoes, so you have to put more water in there. And anyways, hockey, football, play tennis, play badminton, golfing, love that. But one of my favorite sports was basketball. Just love basketball because of the teamwork, because of everybody having to be on the same pace to accomplish that goal, right? I love the fast pace. I love the strategy of having to call timeout and figure out what the other team's going to do so that way you can counteract it and how you can move pieces around. And I remember this one time playing, and it was in high school. And we were down, and the coach calls timeout, right? And he brings everybody in. Come on, you guys, get in, huddle, tight, right? So everybody's there just intently watching them. He's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. You know, we're going to run this play. You guys know how to do this. We practiced it. We did this. We did that. This is what I want you guys to do. You're going to go here. You're going to go there, right? So he was there to instruct us, to help us to understand, and wanted us to get us in the place where we can make the winning shot, right? That he wanted us to make sure that we were all on the same page. And I remember him one time just looking me straight in the eyes. He's all, Rich, pay attention. I'm all, yes, coach, go get water for the team. Yes, sir. And I would run off, but that was a joke. Because we had Gatorade, so we didn't have water. But anyways, but it was that time where the coach was just so intently, he just wanted us to make sure that everything was set in place for when we went out, we could execute that play and execute to winning the game, right? That's basketball for you. And the same thing here, as we look in 1 John, is the same thing with John as he writes this letter. That he was seeing what was going on in the church. He was seeing what was happening. It was kind of breaking his heart. And he starts penning this letter as a listen up, a listen up moment. What's going on? What are you guys doing? He wasn't speaking to people outside the church. He was speaking to people in the church. He was speaking to people who were there. This it's believed that John wrote 1 John about 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? So there's been a couple of days that went by, couple of months, couple of years that the church was established, the church was growing. Paul went into Asia Minor where John was living at the time, which is modern day Turkey. And as you see in the next slide, you'll see some of the churches from Revelation and some of the churches that Paul even planted. And that's who 1 John was talking to. Because he was living in Ephesus. He was living right there in the present time of the spiritual battle that was going on in that city. So just to bring you a little bit closer, Ephesus was an amazing town. It was a great port. It was one of those most important ports of that time. And because it was a big city, it was there was a very diverse in its culture. You know, they had so many things. Estimated that they had about 250,000 people living there at the time, right? So it was a big city. It was hustle and bustling. There was a lot of trading going on. There was a lot of things happening, and it was busy. And the church was there, right? And what happens when time goes by, a church is there, bigger city, things come up? What happens? Sometimes we get led astray, right? Well, that's what John was seeing right here. He was seeing what was happening to some of these people in the church, that they were being misled, that somebody had come in and started teaching a different message than the truth that had already been established there in Ephesus. Not only were there people there that were doing that, but they had a culture that was very spiritual. You know, they worshipped a mythical god called Artemis. She was the goddess of the hunt. And this right here, you see just a great structure. And in the right-hand corner is what it would have looked like. And there's the ruins of it, of how big and massive it is. And it was just amazing. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built in 550 BC from the Persian Empire. And that's where they worshiped their gods. That's where they came to worship this mighty goddess, if you will, that the people wanted to give to, right? I totally lost my words there. But this was an amazing place. And this is what the church was battling. So they used to meet in homes. It wasn't like in big churches like we see, mega churches like we see today. These were smaller churches competing against this. You know, this was made out of marble with gold and silver trimmings. And they had art of the in that time that just decorated the whole place, apparently. And it was just massive and beautiful. And guess what? As humans, we're attracted to that, aren't we? We want to go to the cool places. We want to go to something that's decorated. We want to go to something where things are happening. Well, guess what? In this temple, things were happening, but not for that good. And those things that they were learning, well, guess what? That started creeping into the church. And that's what Paul said, you know what? I need to write. I need to address some things of what is true, what is right. But guess what? Ephesus, they didn't even have one goddess. It was so big, just like, again, any city. Where do the gods want to hang out at? Ephesus. So there was other gods that were there. You might have heard them, like Zeus, Athena, Isis, Serapis, and more. So it is estimated that there were over 50 gods that lived in that place. So I don't know about legroom, not sure how big these gods were, right? But they fit right there in Ephesus. They were all together, maybe not at the same time, but pretty close. But everybody wanted to conquer that area. So it was no little feat of trying to write this letter to a church that was struggling with their foundation. Because they were searching for truth. They were searching, just like we are today, what is truth? Where are we going? Did Jesus really do all these things? Doesn't sound very different than it does today, does it? So we're going to continue in 1 John. We're not going to do an expository teaching going verse by verse because of our limited time together, but we're just going to look at the wide subjects of 1 John. And the interesting thing is 1 John is, you should see it in two colors, black and white. There's no gray. And John's trying to make his point here. Right? So some of the things that he touches on is a light and darkness, truth and deceit, love and hate, life and death, children of God and children of Satan, the Antichrist and Jesus Christ, sin and righteousness. You know, those are the themes that were going on in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that he's trying to establish, trying to tell these people, going, you know what? It's not what you think it is. Be careful. Listen up. Trust me, right? So we're not going to hit all those points. So we'll hit two of them today and two of them next week. So that way I'm not going to tell you what they are. So that way you guys come back. So you know, a little bit of a cliffhanger there. For those of you online, it'd be great to have you guys here too, to have even more people like laugh and stuff like that. So we're going to start with light and darkness. So you should already be at 1 John. And we're going to be skipping around again. We're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to go here and there and over there and do this and that, or whatever, in 1 John and just kind of see what he's talking about. But we're going to start at 1 John 1:5. And it says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we have fellowship with God, but go on living spiritual darkness. It's spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So there's a light, right? So here John is saying from the beginning, he's quoting his book, John, the first chapter, where he's talking about God as, talking about Jesus as the light. You know, he's talking about his character. He's holy. He's pure, right? He's true. And that's who Jesus is. That's who God is. And right off the bat, John's going, this is who Jesus is. This is the foundation. This is where we're starting on. He is the light. Yes, there's a goddess there called Apollo, who was the sister of Artemis, that was a god of light. And John knew that they were going to get this imagery. He knew that they were going to understand this because they already had a little bit of a background there. And John's going, you know what? This is the true God. This is the one that you're looking for, not a made-up God. If you're going to worship a God of light, worship the creator of light. Amen? Thank you. Right? Well, the opposite is true. Where there's light, there's what? Darkness. And who do we associate darkness with? Satan, the devil, the enemy, whatever you want to call it, right? He's the one that wants to turn off the lights. As these lights are on right now, he wants to turn them off because he wants you to be in the dark. Everything that Jesus was, the enemy is the opposite. Whatever Jesus stands for, he stands for the opposite. That's why even Jesus said that he's the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And here John is saying, you know what? It's either black or white, light or darkness. Which one are you going to choose? You can't choose both. Amen? Are you guys with me? Amen. All right. So Satan's goal is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy, right? Jesus's goal is to bring peace, love. Right? And that's what John's trying to relay here. Is hope, peace, and love. He wanted to show people and reestablish again the message that was given 60 years prior. 60 years! We're not talking thousands of years like we are right now. This is 60 years prior. John is still alive. And he's saying, listen up! Let's huddle! Bring it in! Except this time he's not telling me to go get water. Actually, water does sound good. But he's calling us. He's saying, you know what? There's a light. There's a truth there. In Philippians 2, so I'll let you guys get there really quick. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul addresses this a little bit. So Philippians 2:14. And it says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like a bright light in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Okay? Wow. And that's what Paul was talking about here. He's like, you know what? We have to live spiritual lives that reflect God. We have to be able to speak the truth. We have to be able to identify the lies. See, it's no different than it is back then than it is now. We always say, oh, you know what? That was in the old days. If you study scripture, if you read scripture, you're going to see the same things over and over again. People sin, they repent, God forgives them. It's like a wash cycle, repeat, right? Repeat, repeat. How many times are we going to go through that? How many times do we have to get cleansed? Right? Again, 60 years went by. And here, it's like over and over again, living in the light. How are we reflecting that light? How are we living in that light? The people back then were struggling with that. Again, because they had all these mythical gods. They had all these gods that they could worship. They had all these gods that they could say, you know what, I identify with, I agree with, I believe with, and they were starting to come into the church. So you know how sometimes churches nowadays, people nowadays, myself included, you know, sometimes I ask questions. It's like, did that really happen? Is that real? Okay, maybe it's just me, right? But sometimes we ask those questions. And sometimes we have to ask God, God, is this true? And we're going to touch this in a minute. But he does show us. He does reveal things to us. Because guess what? He is the God of truth, right? So that's where we have to be careful. And one of the things, as I was writing this just the other day, and I added it and I subtracted it, I added to my notes, subtracted it. So then I had like this whole different message. I told Chris the other day, it's like, I need to stop reading because I'm going to redo a whole message again, right? So one of the things that I wrote was, many of us struggle with light and darkness, right? We struggle with light and darkness because we want both. So we believe in God just in case it happens to be real, and Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, right? So that's the light. But then there's this battle that rages on, kind of like Paul talks about, where I struggle with my flesh. I struggle with my desires. I struggle with this thing inside of me that wants to live in the darkness because it satisfies my flesh. It satisfies my soul. It satisfies that little thing inside of me. And we struggle. We try to play both sides of the fence, right? Well, in Revelations, what does God talk about there? Don't be lukewarm. Be one or the other. And that's what John's talking about right here. He's like, don't be lukewarm. Which one are you going to choose this day? Light or darkness? Which one are you going to do? Like it said at first, let's go back to 1 John, which we just read, but verse 8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Mm-hmm. See, he might have been old, but he was bringing it. Right? He's like, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. This is the truth. You're only fooling yourselves if you think you have no sin. You're only fooling yourselves if you think that you could play the game. And many of us in this world, that's where we're at. We're trying to play the game. We're trying to play both sides of the fence. So self-reflection time. Maybe your light is not shining as bright. Maybe there's a dimmer switch on your light. That's good, right? I got the light. Great. It's on low. Well, guess what? Jesus wants your light to be high. He wants your light to shine. He wants your light to show others, let others see that love, that hope that is in you. I was just talking to somebody today, Joe, as a matter of fact, talking about a tent meeting and walking in, and this lady had just accepted Christ and she gives a drink to somebody, and they were able immediately to see there was a difference in her. Why? Because there was a light shining inside of her. There was a light radiating around her that somebody was able to identify, that somebody was able to buy into, so somebody that was able to see Christ doing something in them. So I ask you today, is that you? Are people able to see that light in you? Are they able to see and say, Bob, man, you're shining bright like a diamond? That's a song, but you're shining bright. There's something different about you. There's something different about you, right? And that's what we want. When we're talking, when we're well-meaning with people, if we know them or don't know them, there should be a light that is shining inside of us. There should be a light distinguishing us from the world to believers. So I ask again, where are you with that? How is your light shining? Does your dimmer switch need to go up a little? And that only happens when we get in the Word. The second one is subjective and objective truth. So I'm going to read in 1 John chapters 1 through 4. It says, we proclaim to you who existed from the beginning, who we have learned and seen. We saw him with our eye, with our own eyes and test him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one who is life itself and has revealed to us. And we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you, we ourselves are actually seen and heard, so that you may know, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may be fully share our joy. And if you skip over into chapter 5, this is a page over. And if you have the same Bible I do, it's page 102. What are the odds, right? Chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, "And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but water and the blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So that we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. All three agree. Since we have human testimony, surely you can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son." That's awesome right there. Don't believe me. And God will show you. God will show you. You know, so John starts off this letter and John proclaiming what he has seen. He's proclaiming that, you know what? I walked with him. I talked with him. I learned from him. I heard his messages. I heard him speak. I saw him heal. I got to lean on the table with him. I got to see him die. I got to see him resurrected. And he's saying this. We saw this. Now, who is the we in these paragraphs? It's him. And some scholars say it probably was some of his closest followers too, that might have been there in the time at the end of Jesus's life, that they maybe were starting to come there. But he was also talking about the other disciples and what they wrote. So he's not just saying, trust me. He's saying, trust us. There's more than one human witness. There's more than one person that can testify what I've seen. It's not just about me. It's not just about my words. It's not just what I made up. But I have backing. People have written about it. Go and read those letters again from Matthew, Mark, and Paul, who was your pastor there at the church at one time. Right? Because he crossed paths. And that's what John's saying. So he's talking about them because there's a danger happening there. He's talking to them because he knows that they're starting to struggle. They're starting to walk away from their faith because of all these other religions, just like we spoke about. We're sharing different truths. And now they're sitting there in the pews, just like you guys probably are today, and they're going, man, how do we decipher? How do we distinguish? They're having problems figuring out truth from fiction. They were trying to figure that out. You see, these false teachers, these false prophets, these people, these deceivers, as John would call them sometimes, they were in there doing their work. Just like the enemy came in, like Jesus says, in sheep's clothing, but really they're wolves, right? And they start picking. Who's going to listen? Who's going to give me an ear? Who can I poke? Who can I deceive? And they were in the church, and they start speaking lies. It starts causing doubt. They start causing division. And they did that the old-fashioned way. They didn't have Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat. They didn't have MySpace. MySpace. You guys remember MySpace? Yeah. I don't know if it's still around or not, right? But they didn't have those tools. They did it the good old-fashioned way. It was one-on-one. Maybe a small group. Maybe it was speaking up here. Hence why I tell you guys, you guys have had some amazing speakers coming through this last couple of weeks. Teen Challenge, Kyle Randeman, some of the other pastors I don't know very well. How can you trust them? Were you there taking notes? Did you have your Bible open to read every scripture that they were reading? Did you go back and check out to see, are the stories that they're saying true? This is why I have you guys read your Bibles. Because it's really easy to twist the truth. And that's what the enemy does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And he deceives, but he doesn't do it right away. He doesn't come and go like, all right, you guys, open up your Bibles. I'm going to deceive you. Look how I'm going to do it. He doesn't say that. No, he twists his words. Remember that one story? I don't know, Bob, you could probably help me, where there was a couple and they were in this nice park and there was some fruit and something about picking an apple, eating it. And you remember that one? Yeah, right? So he doesn't change his ways. He doesn't change it. He does the same thing as he did from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. He's doing it then, and he's doing it now. But guess what? Now he's got a couple of centuries that have gone by, and he's perfected his art. He's got some new tools, and he's saying, hey, this is a lot easier. I just have to twist little things here and there. We call it misinformation or propaganda and all that other stuff, right? But the reality is, it almost sounds like the truth. It almost sounds like, yeah, I know that. Oh, I know that verse. And right here, John's saying, wake up, listen up. Happens often. Is that he's saying, listen up, you guys. Open your eyes. Open your ears. This isn't a joke. So what's your truth? What's your truth? Are you able to distinguish that? So the two truths, right? Subjective truth. Those are claims having mostly to do with one's personal preferences or desires. Right? So the reason they're called subjective truth is because that's their beliefs about whatever subject they're talking about. Whatever they're talking about is about what they feel is right. It's what they feel is true. What they feel with them is the right thing. It doesn't matter if it's true or false. It's, you know what? This is what I think. This is what I feel. And you're hearing that a lot today too, aren't we? You know, we've heard this phrase, speak your truth, right? Have you guys heard that, speak your truth? What does that mean? It means whatever you believe, that's what it is. Whatever you think, that's what it is. Nobody can argue with you. Nobody can tell you that you're right. Nobody can tell you that you're wrong, because guess what? That's just for you. And you get to decide, this is true. Sharks are cute. I like Taco Bell. Right? Yeah, right now you guys are already making an assumption. No, that's not right. And they were struggling with those things. I like coffee. There is a God. There is no God. Jesus was the Son of God. No, he wasn't. And guess what? We make those our truths. And we go by our feelings. We go by our experiences. And a lot of times people reject those things that aren't true because they grew up in a church or grew up with a Christian backing that maybe went wrong, maybe went sideways. And in their perception, it's like, you know what? Every church is like this. So now, therefore, all churches are like this. That I can't believe them. I can't trust them. I can't give my heart to that because this is what happened to me. So that becomes part of their truth. That becomes part of their struggle, is that they put these feelings and thoughts, these emotions, and they surrounded it by saying, this is my truth. This is what I believe, right or wrong. And it's hard to tell those people going, you know what, there is a bitter truth. Because they're already so ingrained in that, in their thinking, their emotions. And guess what? When we tie our emotions and all that to something, it's hard to let go. Because then it becomes part of us. You guys with me? All right. You guys are getting kind of loud or kind of quiet out of there. So now we go to the next one. Objective truth deals with a real mind-independent world, as Josh McDowell says in his Evidence Bible. Is the meaning is nothing to do with us. Woohoo! It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what information you have. Because it's not about you. It has nothing to do with you. Right? So the subject isn't dependent on our thoughts or whims of how we're feeling that day. But it's the truth. It's concrete. 2 + 2 = 4. 4. Right? Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. Right? Yeah. Only his capital is Salem, not Portland. Okay? I admit, when I first got here, I thought it was Portland. Right? Or, I just lost my place. Oh, this is a good one. Pluto is a... I don't know. Okay, so maybe that was a bad one. Okay, so maybe that's not as concrete as I thought it was. But you get the point. You know, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. Guess what? That didn't come from man. That came from God himself. Just like we read in chapter 5 was that there was a testimony, right? From Father God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself that he was who he said he was. That is concrete. That is something that we can stand on. That is something that we can look at and say, oh, all right, so here's going to be my foundation to believe in Scripture. But guess what? Many of us still can't go there. We don't believe. So there was this research that was done, this questionnaire by Barna Research back in 2018, and it asked 1,200 people to answer that. Ooh, that didn't come out very good, but it's okay. Oh, I think it's because I was shrunk. It's okay. So it asked these people, whatever is right for you, or whatever is right for your life, or works best for you, is the only truth you can know. Meaning, if it works for you and believe it, is that truth, right? And it's crazy. This is 2018. So you have the elders, some said somewhat agree of 29%, and then 10%. Boomers, 31%, 16%. Gen Xers, 43% somewhat. 60% said strongly agree. Millennials, right, which is 1981 to 96, somewhat was 43, strongly agree 31, right? And that's not even counting this present generation. So just look at the numbers and realize this is before the last 3 years of what was been going on. That's sad. Why? Because the sands have been shifting for generations. You're seeing it. Even with the elders, you're talking about 39% right there. Started shifting then. And the sounds right now are getting worse. Because a generation is buying into this, going, this is my reality. This is my truth. See, truth was important in the time of John. That was a big issue with him. In his four pieces of literature, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the word truth is aletheia and occurs 25 times in the Gospel of John.
9 times in 1 John, 5 times in 2 John, and 6 times in 3 John. That's a big deal. From the very beginning, he's saying, this is truth. The very beginning, he's saying, you got to pay attention. In John, if you guys want to write it down, I just have it right here. But it's going to be John 1:4 and verse 17. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You guys might have heard this verse, right? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right? So it's John 1:14. In John 1:17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the first two times John even mentions truth, it all came back to who? Jesus. He's the foundation of everything we do and believe. And from the very beginning here, John is saying, listen up. Don't listen to these lies. Be careful. See, now you're starting to get a glimpse of where the church was. Now you're starting to get a glimpse of where the church's mind was going to, bless you, and what they were believing. You know, they were starting to believe that cultural shift that was happening, again, just 60 years from when Jesus died. It's mind-boggling, right? So what was going on? What were these teachers teaching? Where were they going with all this? Well, as time went on, there were some teachings that was going. One was called Gnosticism, right? And it's a Greek word for knowledge. And what they did was they went out and were starting to give their own ideas of what was going on. And some of the beliefs that they had were spirit is entirely good and matter, which is the human body, was entirely evil. So they already had a division there. Spirit good, body bad. Ooh, you're going to die, right? Well, guess what? Believing that they were incapable of committing real sin. So they didn't think that they could commit sin. They thought, you know what? My spirit's good. Body could do whatever. Free reign. Isn't that awesome? I wish I could live like that. You know, say, oh, you know what? As long as I know Jesus and he's, you know, and I'm secure in him and I'm going up to heaven, I could do whatever I want. Woohoo! Party, right? That's what we want to believe, and that's what's being sold to a lot of our youth today, and not even our youth, as you already saw in that other slide. It's even our older folks that they're starting to buy into that. Salvation was achieved not by faith in Christ, but because of the special knowledge that was given to you. See, now it's to you. Now we made it, brought a little bit home, right? So where I work at, I ask people, hey, you go to a church? Oh, no, I stay home. I'm spiritual. Huh. Yeah. Who are you surrounding yourself? Who are you listening to? Oh, I listen to all kinds of people. Great. Something about having that one pastor that has your ear, right? It's okay to listen to others. I do. But I also have a home church where I could connect, where I could be taught, where I could hopefully be challenged. But here, they're saying, you know what? It's okay. You don't have to have faith in Christ. All it is that special knowledge. Well, ain't that special, right? On the other one, there was another form, a branch that kind of broke off from that. And I'm going to screw up this name, is Docetism. And that means to seem. That it seemed like things were real. It seemed like they were true. So what they taught was that they denied Jesus' humanity, saying that Jesus only seemed to have a body and didn't really come down to earth. He was like a ghost. Jesus never was born. Jesus never walked among you. There was no healings. There was no teaching. Come on. It just seemed like it was. I don't know what you guys saw, but it wasn't Jesus. I know that for sure because I got special knowledge, right? That's what it comes down to. I got special knowledge. It just seemed that that happened, but that didn't. All those things that John and all those other guys wrote, lies. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
And it gets better. There was a group of followers from Cerinthus who was a teacher with the wisdom of the Egyptians that said, Jesus did exist, but the Spirit came down at his baptism, took over his body, and before Jesus died, that Spirit left. And then Jesus died. So Jesus was possessed, basically. This is what people were struggling with. These are real things. You know, we laugh, but I'm going, darn it. Yeah. It's happening again today. And that's how the devil works. Twists one truth at a time. All he has to do is just knock you just a little bit off course. And guess what? It's going to go bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And centuries later, we're like this. How are we going to get back? How are we going to get to that point of truth where we can stand on what we're listening to or what we're reading? And that's where John was going. Come on, you guys. You guys already know this by now. What? Listen up. Wake up. Listen to the truth. Read your Bibles. Read the Word. Study. Spend time in worship. Spend time in prayer. Whatever you need to do. Stay awake. Don't let this happen to you. In 1 John 2:18, if I could get there, it talks about this a little bit, and we'll probably talk about it more next week. But verse 18, 2:18, it says, Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Whoa, already? Who is the Antichrist? And already much and many such Antichrists have appeared. So have we been raptured yet? No. It's funny that he uses that word. So this is how we know about the last hour has come. The people have left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have never stayed, or otherwise they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong to us. But you are not like that. For you are the Holy One has given you the Spirit, and all you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. Isn't it interesting that Paul or John would use that term Antichrist? As soon as we hear Antichrist, it's like, oh, end times. He kind of said it, but he uses that same word with false teachers. Because why? Anybody who distorts the word of God, speaks lies, and tries to deceive people is the Antichrist. It's not just one person. There's many. So you can call them what you will. Jesus called them wolves. John calls them deceivers, Antichrist, false prophets, whatever you may. Guess what? Same thing. Is that they're throwing you off course. So I think that's interesting. And I think that's interesting too, is I could have read these three letters just straight out of here, and it would have been relevant for today. If John was still around, he would probably be saying the same things. Listen up. Be careful. Sounds like a broken record, right? But that just tells you where his heart was. He was hurting. He was hurting. He was hurting because everything that the disciples and Paul and all these other great leaders of the past was starting to disintegrate. But we know that God's stronger, right? We know that God's greater. They didn't know the future. Look where we are now. I mean, the world's trying to tell us that Christianity is going away, but I don't think so. I think we're quiet. I think people are seeking. I think people are asking questions. And I think where we're at fault at is that we're not out there helping them to find those answers. Is we're kind of keeping it to ourselves. I got the truth. You get your own truth, because I don't want to step on your toes. All right. And let me know if you have any questions, let me know. But this is what I have. And we're not supposed to be like that. So if you go over just a couple pages to 1 Peter 3:15. And I'll be closing with this in a minute. I didn't tell Kristen when I was going to be done, but 1 Peter 3:15. You guys there? Yes, Rich. Okay. Thank you. 1 Peter 3:15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to tell them to go talk to somebody else. Right? Because that's safer. No. It says, always be ready to explain it. Meaning, be ready to give a response. Meaning, say something. Don't be shy. If they're asking for a question, if they're asking, that's an open door, an invitation for you to say, this is who Christ is. This is who Jesus is. This is the truth that I stand on. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if someone speaks against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good than it is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Right? So I ask you today, are you ready to give a response? Are you ready to share with somebody? What would you say? How would you say it? It says do it in a gentle way, not finger pointing. You're wrong. That was dumb. Why'd you do that? Gosh. Right? But as you share, and you share that testimony, that truth, you have to first of all know, what is your truth? We talked about earlier, right? What is your truth? How are you going to develop that in size bites as somebody who's coming to you, asking, who may be struggling with their faith, who may be hurt, who may have nothing to do with God, whatever that may be, how are you going to share that truth with them? So if I can have Kristen come up. So I think she already had a song in mind, so I told her at the end, I said, you know what, if we could play that Jesus song one more time. It's the most easiest song that there is, right? But if you listen to the words, that's the foundation of who Jesus is. There is no other name greater than his name. There's no other name that's going to bow down, that you're going to bow down to, except for Jesus' name. Because he is the truth. He is the life. And he can meet your every need. Amen. So, Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. I thank you for this opportunity to share this word. I pray, Lord God, that this was a challenge, that this was something that people were able to digest and hear, but that it may not just stay here.
Let this be a conversation with their partner, with their friend, with their families, whoever that may be, Lord God. I ask that you would just place it in their hearts. Let them have that discussion, as hard as that may be. Is what is the light? Am I reflecting the light? Is that dimmer switch need to go up? What is the truth that I believe? Is it shaky? Is it strong? Is it in cement and concrete that I know that I know that I know? That when the day comes, I'm going to be able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord to say, Jesus, Jesus is the only name. Father, I ask, Lord Jesus, touch our hearts, touch our minds. Help us to understand this. Help us to chew on it for this next week, Lord God. Help us to understand the power of your word, Father. So I thank you and I praise you.